Good morning.
Morning.
Thank you, Alan, worship team. It's great to be with you this morning. It is a little bit chilly, so I think I might leave my jacket on. I debated back and forth for a little bit. It's an interesting time to be a person in our country, right? It's an interesting time to be an American. There's a lot going on. On a lighter, lesser applicable note, if you will, a long time ago, you know, we sent some instruments way into outer space to take pictures. And these satellites or these spaceships, if you will, you know, some of them were sent out decades ago. And we're getting some of those pictures that they're taking from far, far away. Anyway, one of the pictures that I saw this week was as a photograph of a place way in deep space that is lit up. There's light, but there is no light source. You know, we have light because we have electricity. There's heat from the sun. There are things that make light or brighten things up or illuminate. But anyway, in space, there's a picture of something that is lit up with no stars, presumably no chemical reactions, but yet we can see it, though there's nothing there to make us see it. But we can, and that's got some scientists, some astronomers, if you will, a little bit puzzled. They're like, how can we see this? Why is there light when there doesn't seem to be any light source? And if this is the remaining light from a burned up star or sun, if that thing is gone, why can we still see the light that it is giving? It puzzles a lot of people, but if you look back in the Bible, you know that that's not so puzzling for God, who tells us that light existed before light sources. Amen. Showing that all things of creation are dependent upon Him more than anything or anyone else. Anyway, that was a lighter note. That doesn't have a whole lot to do with what we're talking about today, because there are things that are a little bit more pressing, a little bit more relevant to us, like the inauguration coming up in just a few days. Everybody's got an opinion. Everybody has a stance or is developing a stance. It's news. It's current. It's relevant. Something to be praying about. COVID. COVID is still very much around and having multiple different kinds of effects. All of us are affected to some extent in some way, shape, or form because of this virus. I really wish I could be done talking about that virus, just to be quite frank. As I was thinking about that this morning and this week, it's just I don't want to talk about it, but it's here and all the effects of it at the very least. Take, for instance, how different places are responding to the virus. The world and all of her governments has multiple different responses right now. Even the states within our own country, each state has a different response. And up in Canada, there are provinces, and they have their own different responses. In Quebec, a couple weeks back, they implemented a lockdown. So Quebec right now is shut down, it's locked down. If you want to fly into the country, you have to have a negative COVID test, I believe. Non-essential businesses are shut down. There's a curfew in place from, I believe, 8 p.m. to 5 a.m., and you will be fined, or worse, if you're caught out during that time frame. And so this is their government's attempt to respond to their dilemma going on that we are all dealing with. Well, part of that, there is some interesting aspects to it. So essential businesses can still meet, and schools can still meet. Of course, there are restrictions, there are guidelines. But one of the restrictions put on, even though there are some things open, places of worship are closed completely, completely closed, and so is meeting in households. So if they had a church, that church is closed, and if you wanted to meet in a home, you can't do that either. And now some people are responding to that in different ways. A lot of churches are shut down right now and probably will be for the next several weeks, and they're not going to meet in any way, shape, or form until the government lifts that. I'm not going to comment on that. That's just how some people are doing it. But there are other churches there, other Christians up in Quebec right now, who are saying, we feel a conviction in Christ based off of Hebrews 10, where the writer says, don't forsake the gathering of believers, as is the habit of some, but all the more get together, find ways to get together, encourage each other, and all the more as the day of the Lord is drawing near. So there are some churches, a few in Quebec right now, who are saying, that's what we feel like we want to do. But they're doing it at some risk. There are some pastors and Christians up there right now who have been arrested, have huge fines, millions of dollars of fines. And we saw some prayer requests, Lauren and I, as we were reading through some sources, some friends' sources. There are people up there that we know who have been asking for prayer. They're asking for prayer because if they want to worship with another brother or sister in Christ, whether at home or some other place, they have to do that in secret. This is Canada. You know, they have to stagger that. They have to go in one at a time, they have to leave one at a time. If they are discovered, they will lose their job, or their spouse will lose their job. They will get fined, imprisoned, so on and so forth. So some people that we have a connection with sent out a prayer request saying, please pray for us, give us wisdom. We want to go about this faithfully. We want to go about this in humility. We want to go about this the right way. Please pray for us, because this is an interesting time that we did not foresee happening. That's interesting, isn't it? And so they're calling on people to pray. All over the world, there are people praying right now with very similar requests, not because if they go to worship Jesus, they will maybe face a fine or lose their job, because they'll die. If their government finds out that they're worshiping Jesus, not necessarily because of the virus, but for different reasons, they will be severely persecuted. And so they call on us to pray. There are lots of things that we need to pray about right now. How about the prayers from people in this room this morning? Things that I'm thinking about, things that you're thinking about. God, give me wisdom how to respond to this virus. God, lead us, lead our church in this time of political unrest with lots of opinions, lots of pressure, different expectations. God, show us what we need to do and help us do that. God, please keep me and my family from getting sick from this virus or something else. God, if there is another shutdown coming, please keep me and my family afloat. God, please show me how to talk with my family members, my peers, my fellow students at school, or people I work with, people I love who have very different opinions than I do about how to do all of this right now. God, help me to know how to do that. And I've also talked to enough people to know that sometimes it feels like we're getting silence in return. Sometimes it seems like there isn't a lot of direction. We don't have the answers we seek. And so now there are some people praying, God, do you hear my prayers? God, if you're listening, how come I don't feel like you're listening to me right now? God, I feel like I need a direction, but I don't quite know what that direction is, and I need you to give it to me. Why aren't you giving that to me? Prayer is an unbelievably important part of the Christian life. Amen. We know that. The Bible says to pray at all times, for all things, to pray without ceasing. That is, we are to live in a prayer-like state. We're walking and in a prayerful spiritual state, if you will, at all times, fully focused on the Lord and fully aware of what's going on and sending stuff up to God. That is what we're supposed to do. We know it's important for our church. It's part of our mission statement. It's part of our core values. And if we can deduce anything by looking at our country, by looking at the world, we know that we need to be praying constantly, faithfully, and boldly right now for the world, our country, and the body of Christ within. We know this. So how do we go about that? I believe that in the Upper Room Discourse, in the Gospel of John, Jesus has a lot to say about this. He tells us what it means to pray. He tells us how to pray and why we can get the answers we need, but we unfortunately often feel like we don't get, or if they're even heard in the first place. The Upper Room Discourse was a very interesting time, a very emotional, powerful time. It takes place in the passages of John 13 to John 17, if you will, and this is the night. It's a teaching. It's a discourse from Jesus to his friends, his disciples. So it's an intimate thing. This isn't a public thing. By God's grace, through the Word of God, we have access to it. But at that time, closest companions, because he was equipping them. He was enabled by Judas. It was going to be that weekend that he was going to be betrayed, tortured, beaten, crucified, killed, buried, and resurrected. And then 40 days later, he was going to ascend to the Father in heaven. So this is a very emotional time. And he's with his disciples, and he's teaching them. He's preparing them. I'm sure their hearts were incredibly heavy. And it's in this time that he teaches on prayer in a new way. So if you have a Bible, I want you to open it up to John chapter 14. We're going to read the first 14 verses of John 14. Again, this is taking place just hours before Judas shows up with his mob. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to myself, that where I am, you may be also the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That's a statement. This whole passage is amazing. And right off the bat, Jesus just comes out the gate with a bang. He says that he alone is the way to salvation and a heavenly eternity with the Father. He says he alone, he is the exclusive way to salvation with God. He goes on to say that he alone is truth, meaning that if there's anything that is true in the world, it is true because it matches who Jesus is, what he's done, and his words. And if it doesn't match who he is, if it doesn't match his words, it's a lie. So Jesus is claiming he alone is truth. And then he goes on to say that he is life, meaning anything that's ever existed, that's ever been alive or is alive right now, is alive because Jesus put it there. Furthermore, if our souls are alive, they are alive because Jesus is in us and he's made them living again. And he goes on. He doesn't just say these amazing statements and stops. He goes on to an unbelievable point and claims again, as he does all through John and the Gospels, that he is God himself. He says that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Philip. Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's saying that he is completely equal to the Father. If Jesus is doing something, the Father is doing something. If Jesus is saying something, the Father is saying something. So he's claiming to be God, fully God, yet also somehow distinct from the Father as the Son. He's building all of these things up to equip, to enable, and to send out his friends, his disciples, in power and in truth. Because after he says all that, he's essentially saying, look, whatever you need, I am able to do it. There's no one out there who can do what I can do because I'm God. And even though I'm leaving you, my friends, you're going to do these same things too. You're going to do things even greater than these things. And so the response would be, how are we going to do that? And he would have responded with, as he does, by praying. And for the first time in his earthly ministry, he says, praying in my name. You see, Jesus has been doing earthly ministry at this point for 3 years. He's about 33 years old at this time. He's been serving, he's been leading, he's been teaching, he's been saving for 3 years. And at the very beginning, or near the beginning, he taught on prayer, right? Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. That was Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. This is how you pray. But he didn't say anything at that time or any time afterwards about praying in his name until right now. And he says if we pray in his name, whatever it is we ask, we will get it. He doesn't give any fine print. He doesn't say any but this, what if this, or except for this. He says, my friends, if you are worried about me leaving, you don't need to be afraid because you're going to be able to carry on what I'm doing because I'm going to be with you. You're going to do greater things than this. You will have access to me and these great works through prayer, specifically praying in my name. So it begs the question, what does it mean, Jesus, to pray in your name? I don't know about you, but there's been a temptation in my life to look at certain passages, unfortunately, and if I read it and take it at face value, like this one, in times past, And I've realized that, you know what, I've prayed in Jesus' name, amen, and I didn't get that. I've said, Jesus, in your name, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. In your name, Lord, amen. Thinking that perhaps I meant it more. Or perhaps it was a better type of prayer. But no response. Not a no, not a yes, not a maybe, just whatever God's doing, I have no idea. And so the temptation for a believer sometimes is to look at a passage where Jesus is absolutely clear. He's not gray in any way, shape, or form. But if we don't get what we think we are supposed to get, we start doubting the passage. Yes. Don't do that. Jesus is clear, and as he said just a few verses earlier, he is truth. We need to know what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. So what does it mean? Is it like calling AT&T, which I do all the time, and pressing zero right at the beginning because I just want to get straight to the person? You know, is it some sort of channel where you say, I want to talk to the real person, and I know that if I say this thing or press this button, it's going to get me there faster, more directly, more accurately? Is it like a super powerful phrase where we can know if we say in Jesus' name that our prayer isn't going to somehow end up with a pagan god instead or ending up in the treetops and just stopping? Is it something about the words that just shoot them up to Jesus? And why don't we get the answers we're looking for if we are praying in the name of Jesus? The main point I want us to discuss and break down this morning is this. God answers prayers that glorify him by matching the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. God answers prayers that glorify him by matching the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We've got to break this down. There's a lot to it. That's kind of a double point in and of itself. Half my points this morning are double points because there's just so much to digest. So we need to break this down and apply it, not just so that we pray more, but that we pray more in the truth of Christ, so that our prayers are real prayers that God intends them to be with real results as God says we can expect to receive. So let's break this down a little bit with subpoint one. The name of Jesus Christ is all-powerful because Jesus submitted to the glory of the Father. I'll say that one more time through. You see it up there. The name of Jesus Christ is all-powerful because Jesus submitted to the glory of the Father. When Jesus says, pray in my name, he says his name because there's something special about his name over all other names. There's something authoritative about his name above all other names. He says, don't pray in the name of your father Abraham. Don't pray in the name of your Jewish temple. Don't pray in the name of other people that you know who are really powerful or sweet or good, godly people. No, those are all fine things, but not fine to pray in. Jesus says, you pray in my name because the name of Jesus Christ is all powerful. And when I say all, I mean all. And it is all powerful because he submitted to the glory of his Father. It kind of begs the question, well, how did he submit? And why wasn't his name all-powerful before his submission? Yes, the name of Jesus Christ, the name of God, was all-powerful before this moment. He said even before this, you know, that my name has power. They were driving out demons and healing sick, raising the dead in the name of Jesus. But there's still something else that hasn't happened yet, because it isn't until this point that as a man, as God and man, he submitted to the Father. How did he submit? By going to the cross and dying on behalf of our sins. Mm-hmm. Well, Ethan, I thought Jesus died for me. I thought he died for you and me and our sins. Yes, he absolutely did come on a mission to die for our sins. But you have to understand that was on behalf of the glory of the Father. Before there was the removal of our sins, there was the sending from the Father to do it. Before Jesus willingly went to the cross, there was the Father sending the incarnate Son to obey him in humble submission. God the Father to God the Son to die. It was God calling upon himself in the form of his Son to die for the creatures he created who rebelled against him. His Father sent him to do it, by God's grace, it was something he was sent to do that is for our good. He could have gone a lot of routes, but he chose grace. This is something that David recognized hundreds of years earlier in Psalm 25:11. King David, when he's praying to God, he says, "For your name's sake, Lord, pardon my iniquity. God, for your name, forgive me of my sins." Even David realized the removal of his own sins, while yes, for his good, an even greater good was for the praising, the glory of the name of God. This is something Jesus himself recognized later on this evening, not recorded in John, but recorded in Matthew 26. That night when he's praying in the garden, Jesus says, "Lord, if it's possible, Father, if it's possible, let this pass. If I don't have to go to the cross, is there an option? But nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." He says it again a few verses later as he goes back and the disciples are sleeping and he goes back to pray again. Jesus, the Son of God, talking to Father God, he says, "If it's possible for this to not have to go this way, is there an option, another way? Nevertheless, not my will, your will be done." Before the removal of our sins is good, before Jesus even came to do that for us, he came to glorify the name of the Father. This is the most glorifying event in the history of the world. This weekend, the moment that he was preparing for, dying on the cross, God becoming a man to die for his rebelling creatures at the sending of his Father. When Jesus, as a man, as a human, because he's also fully human, decided to willingly do that, he glorified God in the most glorifying way ever. Amen. And as a result, there is no name like Jesus. Amen. Listen to these passages. Listen to what is said about Jesus as a result of his faithful submission to the Father. Philippians 2:5-11. This is Paul. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, not of his deity, but he submitted to the Father by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Acts 4:12, and this is Luke, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." This is the writer of Hebrews in 5:5-10. "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek.' In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And finally, Jesus himself, after his betrayal, after his crucifixion, his death and resurrection, talking to his friends again in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'"
Amen.
Before Jesus was a man, he had all authority because he was God. But then he also became a man. And as God and man, he submitted to the Father to accomplish the most amazing, the most intense, the most important, the most glorifying mission that the Father has ever revealed to us. And he accomplished that through the willing sacrifice of his Son and changed everything. And because of this amazing, unbelievably difficult obedience that the Son did, the Lord God our Father lifted up his name, Jesus specifically, and rewarded him with a power and authority, all divine authority that could ever be had, ever, because of the cross. And praise the Lord for our good.
Amen.
No angel ever did that. No angel came down to the glory of the Father and died on the cross for our sins. No pagan or false god to the glory of the Father ever came down, died on the cross for our sins. No saint, no Christian today, alive now, or who has ever lived, came, died for the glory of the Father on a cross for the removal of our sins. No one has ever done that, just Jesus. And as a result, just Jesus is lifted up above every other name ever. As a result of this unbelievably powerful name, where there's truly power in the name of Jesus Christ, not just Yahweh, not just Lord, not just God, but Jesus Christ. As a result of that power, Jesus is also our mediator. That's point number two. Jesus is our mediator. What does that mean? A mediator is someone who goes between two separate parties and mediates, tries to bring about resolution, reconciliation, union. Before Jesus Christ, that would have been done through law and order, sacrifices, and human high priests. And they would have gone about these things in these certain ways to accomplish this thing where they could send up repentance, they could ask for forgiveness, they could send up prayers to God, essentially through the high priest. But when Jesus came, now he is our high priest, he is our mediator, one, because there's no other name that is greater than Jesus. So if Jesus does something, it's going to get done. If Jesus wants to communicate to the Father is going to listen to Jesus before anyone and anything else, because Jesus has the right to be heard over anyone and anything else. In addition to that, the Bible says that Jesus is right there with the Father. Right there with him. Take note of these passages. By the way, I'm flying through these, and there's a lot because they matter. I do believe some of them might be on your notes. Contact us afterwards if you want them, if they're not. John 16:10, concerning righteousness, this is Jesus, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Romans 8:34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Luke 22:69, but from now on, the Son of Man shall be seated at the right hand of the power of God. When Jesus accomplished this victory, this amazing, glorifying to God act, now his name is all powerful. Additionally, he's now with the Father, but he's not doing nothing there with the Father, with his power. He's interceding on our behalf. He is the channel of communication for us. We don't need sacrifices. We don't need a human high priest. We don't need any kind of priest. We don't need any other man interceding for us. We need Jesus, and praise God, he says himself, he's right there next to him on our behalf. Take note of these passages. 1 Timothy 2, 1-6. First of all, then I urge that all supplications, prayer, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. This is timely, by the way. For kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator. Check that number. One mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Why? Who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And then Hebrews 4, 14-16. Since then we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then draw with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. In Hebrews 9:15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant.
Amen.
That's a lot of verses. But what we're trying to do is lay an unshakable, unbelievably stable foundation. We're adding layers. And right now, Jesus Christ is our mediator. He's right next to Jesus. He's right next to the Father. Only he is right next to the Father. He has that right to be there as God and man because he first sought to glorify God by going to the cross. And now God has lifted him up above everyone and everything else. And the fact that Jesus is interceding for us in that position of authority is amazing. He doesn't have to. But the Father and the Son and the Spirit choose to. That is an amazing truth. And he's interceding for us that our prayers, our supplications, our intercessions may be heard and that he may do something about them because he can, because there's no one like Jesus. Which raises the question, which of my prayers does he hear? He tells us that we're to pray. He tells us that we're to intercede, make supplications, give thanksgivings. And we know that he hears us, he's able to hear us, and he's able to do something about it. Only he can. So which of my prayers are heard? This is our third point. Our every request must match Jesus' faithful work on the cross. Our every request must match Jesus' faithful work on the cross. That's what it means to offer a prayer up in the name of Jesus. In John 14, 13, and 14, he says, "You pray anything in my name, I will do it for you. If you ask me anything in my name, I'm going to do it for you." So begs the question, what does it mean to ask it in his name? When we ask something in the name of Jesus Christ, he hears us and does something about it, because in that moment, our request is aligning with our attitude, and our request and our attitude is aligning with who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross. I'm going to say that again. We are praying in the name of Jesus Christ when our attitudes, our hearts, and our request are aligned with who he is and what he accomplished on the cross, the gospel. Which means some other things as well. It means that if our request, if our attitudes, our hearts are going up in such a way, it means like Jesus, our request is glorifying to God before any gain on our part, because Jesus sought the glory of the Father before anything else, to the point of death on a cross. It means that our request must match the life and mission of Jesus Christ, highlighted, clarified, magnified, again, with Jesus going to the cross. It means that our request, along with our lives, must match Jesus and be entirely gospel-focused. It means that our request must give attention to the will of God before our own will. We are, in every way, shape, and form, by God's grace, aligning ourselves and our requests with Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he did on the cross. A glorifying God will first, God's glory first, praising his holy name before anything else. Check these additional passages. James 4:3. This is the half-brother of Jesus. "You ask and you don't receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." That's blunt. Peter in 1 Peter 3:7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is the Apostle John, 1 John 5:14 through 15. "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his name," he doesn't say according to his name, "if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever he asks, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him." This is amazing. He is essentially saying that if Jesus is hearing your request, he's already going to be doing something about it. Because Jesus only hears requests that are a part of his will. That's a statement. That's the same person who wrote John 14. That means we can't ask anything that contradicts the glory of God.
Amen.
For example, I used to do this all the time. I'll be the first to admit that that has not been my habit of prayer. I remember many years ago when I was a boy, I would pray for things like, "God, please help me to really shine in this basketball game." No joke. I'm not alone in it. I remember I'd get mad if I did poorly and I'd ask God to help me out. Basketball is just one example. There are a bunch. I always want to say plethora now. There are a bunch of times in my life where I'd ask God to do something that was first and foremost for my glory. And now looking back at the Word of God and based off what it means to pray in His name, I'm going to deduce, I'm going to just be honest with myself, it's likely that God chose to not hear those prayers because they had nothing to do about Him, the glory of the Father. They were not gospel related at all, which by default means they actually weren't for my good anyway. Because the gospel and the glory of the Father through the death and resurrection of the Son, that is what is actually and eternally for my good and for your good. If you say, God, I really want this car. I don't need this car, but God, I really want this car. I don't have all the money I need to get this car. Can you find a way to give me the money so I can get this car? Not sinful, but has nothing to do with the glory of the Father or the gospel. Or God, I know I'm in this covenantal relationship. I know I am married to this person, but I really love this other person. I'm impassioned for them. Can you find a way to make this happen with the least danger to me, please? That is a sinful request. You better believe that God chooses to not hear those prayers. Furthermore, we shouldn't expect Him to answer that. We shouldn't ask them in the first place, because that is what it means to ask in the name of ourselves, not in the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Anytime we send up a prayer request in the name of Jesus, we are calling on ourselves, our request, our beliefs about Him, that first and foremost, God the Father is glorified. That because of who Jesus Christ is as God and man, and the sacrificial, humble, obedient work by going to the death on the cross and resurrection for the glory of the Father and for our good, because of that, that truth, that power, with Him being the mediator, the channel, the bridge by which God the Father hears us, because of all of that truth, I pray, and I am heard, and I will receive my answer every time in some way, shape, or form. Every time. He says that if we pray in His name, with really what it means to pray in His name, which is essentially to understand who He is, what He did for the glory of the Father and His humble submission for the gospel, if we are praying in that same way, we are essentially saying, God, my attitude right now and my request is to carry on your mission for the glory of the Father. Amen. That is why I'm praying. And if we pray in that way, 100 times out of 100 times, the Father will hear us because Jesus is choosing to receive it and He's giving it to the Father. And if Jesus chooses to be that bridge and give that communication, that supplication to the Father, you can already expect an answer. Because Jesus is most interested in the glory of His Father. He's not going to give Him anything that is not for His glory. And if it is truly for His glory, it's going to happen. That is what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth. In some ways, it's convicting. It is a natural accountability when we think of what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. It should, in many ways, shape, or forms, automatically remove some prayers and add prayers at the same time. Think about the effect, the cause and effect of praying in this way, knowing that if we are aligning ourselves and our request with that, that we can expect some kind of answer. We also still should pray for things like wisdom. God, I need wisdom. God, I'm praying for provisions for my family and for the body of Christ. God, I'm praying for an enduring faith. God, I need direction in this time. I need protection in this time. These are all things that are fine to pray for because God makes clear in His Word that those are things that He wants to use for the glory of the Father and the gospel. And by God's grace, again, it's also on our behalf because we have a merciful, gracious God. But we have to remember that the first motivator, the primary motivator for prayer in the first place is the gospel, which means if that answer is a no, it's still okay because our greater purpose, our greater prayer for the gospel to move forward is going to happen. So pray for people to be healed. Pray for provisions. Pray for protection and wisdom and trust God with everything because you know that if you're praying it truly in the name of Jesus Christ and all that that means, He is hearing you and He cares about every single detail. But what if it's no? What if that person doesn't get healed? What if that person isn't protected? What if that provision doesn't happen? Does that mean God chose to not listen or God doesn't care? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that there's something bigger and more important going on, just like when Jesus was in the garden saying, God, my Father, if you can protect me right now, Do it. But not my will, your will. Whatever you want, Father, is what I want. Paul had a similar experience in his, I believe, second letter to the Corinthians, the thorn in the flesh, right? We remember that? 3 times, I believe, Paul said, God, please remove this thorn from my flesh, whatever it was. 3 times he prayed, and Paul knew what it meant to pray in the name and all that is included there, in the name of Jesus, and all 3 times God said no, no, and no again. Is that because God didn't hear those prayers? No. Is it because God didn't care about Paul? No. It's because God had a gospel purpose for that thorn. And that was going to be glorifying to the Father, in on par with who Jesus is in the work on the cross, and ultimately for Paul's greater good, if not in this life, then in the next.
Yes.
Because Paul prayed in the name of Jesus Christ. I kind of, as I was writing some of this stuff down, I was trying to find ways to consolidate everything that I just said. This is the best I got. I align myself, my desires, my agenda, and my future with you, Holy God. I ask that you be glorified in my request as my request serves to glorify your name by advancing the gospel, however that breaks down my life. I know that you hear me because Jesus Christ glorified you in his obedience to go to the cross on my behalf of my forgiveness. In return, his name is above every other name. I also know that you hear my request because he's with you now, using that authority, submitting my request to you that the gospel may go forward in me and through me. He made a way, and Jesus is the way. So it is in his name we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I hope that as we have wrestled with a bunch of scripture this morning, that perhaps our thinking is maturing. Mine has. I talked with Alan briefly for a few minutes on the phone a few days ago about this, and my brain was kind of exploding in many ways, and I warned him ahead of time that I might just kind of vomit all of the stuff that I was just learning on him, because it is a lot. This is a lot, and it's amazing, and to me, it's incredibly encouraging, because now I know more how to pray. It has nothing to do with my glory. It has everything to do with the glory of the Father. But Jesus says, that's really for my good anyway. It doesn't mean I'm going to get everything I think I need here, because God, in his mighty, all-powerful, authoritative sovereignty, truly knows what's good for me. And if I suffer in this life, as Jesus suffered in this life, I will also experience all the power of resurrection and eternity with God, because Jesus did the same thing and is doing that for me. There are some practical applications that I think would be good for us to consider as we go home. Because to me, I ask myself, how must my prayer change? Well, first and foremost, the whole foundation for some of us maybe needs to change, as mine has needed to change over the years. But I think because of prayer and being in the name of Jesus Christ is all about who Jesus is and his work, there are a few key things that have to be mentioned. Number one, every time we go to talk to the Father through Jesus Christ, we must repent of our sins. That is why the gospel, Jesus, to the glory of the Father, came on behalf of our forgiveness, which we receive by repenting of our sins and believing and confessing in the resurrected name of Jesus Christ. But if we are knowingly in sin and choose instead to hold on and to harness that sin while simultaneously sending a request up to God, we can expect God to not hear that request. Because he's most interested, first, in the glory of the Father through what he did on the cross, which means we must, in humility, submit to the Father as Jesus did in our requests. It also must mean that we do the same thing with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Like communion, where we're not supposed to take of the bread and the cup if we are divided with a brother or sister in Christ. We have to first go and repent and apologize or give forgiveness. Similarly, we have to confess and repent or give forgiveness to a brother or sister in Christ if we want God to hear our prayers. Remember what Peter said to the husbands. He said, look, guys, if you want God to hear your prayer, you must be treating your wife faithfully. Giving this truth that if there is sin between us and someone else, if there's something going on that we are willingly holding on to for our own glory, neglecting who Jesus is and what he did on the cross, don't expect God to hear that prayer, much less answer it. I think point number three, is that when we are praying, we must be sure that we are aligning ourselves with who Jesus is and what he did. You know, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In a similar way, what you ask God the most for, that is what you care about the most. Perhaps ask yourself, what is my attitude? What is my request? Is my heart aligned with what it means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ? And by God's grace, when we do pray in His name, we know that Jesus has given that to the Father, and He's going to give us an answer one way, shape, or form every single time. And if there is a time where this church, the church in our country, the church in the world, needs to pray in the name of Jesus Christ for the glory of the Father, by what Jesus has done, by who He is, it is right now. And can you imagine if we all begin doing that? We get on our hands and our knees and say, I exist for you, my heart is for you, my request is for you. And if that is truly the case in the name of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus is going to do something about those prayers, imagine the growth that can happen in our body. Imagine the people who could be saved. Reconciliation that can happen between brothers and sisters, wisdom that can go forward in a tumultuous, politically divided time, how we can use that not to our disadvantage, but to the glory of God by pointing people to Jesus Christ. These are the kinds of things that Jesus is unbelievably interested in and says, if you ask me, I'm going to do it. This is a call to ask Him in His name and to do it. Would you pray with me, please? Our Father in heaven, we know that you hear us. We know that you hear us because you wanted to make a way for us to hear you and for you to hear us. God, we proclaim that the name of Jesus Christ is the most holy, great name in the history of things. God, we know that Jesus is right there with you. And God, so right now we ask first that you would forgive us. God, whatever sin we have going on, left unrepented, we repent, God, and we ask you to forgive us. God, if there's someone else that I or anybody in this room has wronged, has left unforgiven, God, I ask that we would forgive, and we would seek forgiveness. God, if there is a request that I seek to give to you in my heart and our hearts that has nothing to do with the glory of the Father, has nothing to do with carrying on the message of the cross, pointing people to Jesus, God, remove that and instead align us with you. And so, God, right now I believe you hear us. And so, God, we pray for the people in this room that our lives would be glorifying to you, that we would live in every way, shape, or form gospel-focused lives. God, that we would be first existing to praise your name. God, if there's someone in here who doesn't believe in you yet, hasn't received the power of your name, I ask that they would. God, I ask that you would put it on their hearts to believe in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord, forever. God, I pray that if there's something in here that is holding someone back or holding us back as a group from hearing you more and from proclaiming you more, that you would make that known to us and we would submit that to you. God, I pray that in a time of COVID, in a time of political division, God, that we would see you and what you're doing. God, that we would be first citizens of heaven with you as our King before anything else. God, I ask that you would lead us and guide us and proclaim people to people your truth, that you would use our mouths and our hearts and our bodies to do it. God, and we are so unbelievably thankful that in all the ways you could have responded to our sin, you chose to show mercy and grace by sending your Son to die and rise for us. We are eternally grateful. It is because of who he is and what he has done that we confidently pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.